And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. This taxation first began when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And every man went to his own city to be taxed. And Joseph, he went up out of Nazareth from Galilee into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it came, as they were there, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room at the inn. And there were that same country shepherds in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And suddenly an angel appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord did shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be unto all people. For unto you born this day in the city of David is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a heavenly host, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men."
Walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save your sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy had come to make you new, and the sleeping child you deliver will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know child you're holding, he is the very God? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak. One day rule the nations. Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great kingdom shepherds watch and angels sing. This is Christ, the King, the Babe, the Son.
That's my gift to you this year.
Passages, or at least one verse of Scripture taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I think Brother Jeremy preached from this chapter a couple of years ago when he visited with us. The Apostle Paul had written several epistles to young ministers, young pastors. And he was encouraging them to lay down the truth, to not back up, not waver, be stern, be firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was telling them that they need to have some strong convictions, and they need to encourage the church to have some strong commitment to the truth. He laid down a lot of stern things, okay? When he wrote these epistles, in this particular chapter, he gave some very stern qualifications to the officers of the church. And he was telling him, look, this is how it must be. We can't waver from that. We have to stay firm in what it says and do what Christ commands us to do to keep his word. This is his church and not ours. The Church of Jesus Christ was an institution instituted by the God of heaven. And so it's a divine institution because we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And as he was laying out these weighty matters, he says, look, I'm writing these things to you about the church, about the doctrines of the church, and how that we ought to be firm in those doctrines. We don't need to waver from them a bit. We need to stay true to the Word of God. Amen? Now, we live in a day that's just the opposite of that. We have a lot of looseness in the doctrines. We have a lot of looseness concerning the gospel, concerning the Word of God, concerning church and the church doctrine. And so Paul was telling this young pastor, this young minister, that he needed to be firm in these things, that he wasn't to waver. We have way too many loosey-goosey churches, okay? We need to be firm. Because this is not about us, it's about him. This is about the doctrines of God, not the doctrines of men. And so he was laying out these things, and in verse 15 he says, you know, I may tarry a while, but if I tarry, you still, and when writing this epistle, you need to know how to behave at the house of God. In other words, you need to know how to operate the business of the things of God at church. Okay, the doctrines, the teachings, the practices, worship, etc. All the things, all the intricate details that go into operating one of the Lord's churches. And so he was running the gamut concerning these things, and he said, this is the house of God, and it is. And he says, this is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I think he was trying to underscore the weightiness of what we're doing. Okay, this is important. Doing it right is important. And so he's stacking kind of argument upon argument concerning the weightiness of the things that we do at church, the operation of church. And then he throws in the most weighty of them all. And he begins to talk about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts talking about, well, look, we're dealing with weighty things at church. And he says, this is the house of God. He says, and you need to know how to operate things at church because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. And then he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, if anything should move us to do things right at church, it is the birth of the only begotten Son of God. God becoming flesh. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. You know, the amazing stoop of Jesus Christ coming to this world is unparalleled by anything that goes on here. When we reflect upon the deity of Jesus Christ and all of the things that that brings, all that that means when we say the word Jesus. You know, Joseph in the first chapter of Matthew, the angel came to him and assured him that he needed to take Mary as his wife. That the child that was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And it was safe to marry her. And this angel that visited him in the dream said, the thing going on here is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and this son that would be conceived in the womb of Mary should be called Emmanuel. And he associated the prophecy in Isaiah, both 7 and 9, as far as I'm concerned, of the names of Jesus Christ with the name that he would be called, and his name should be called Jesus. I remember years ago, I was at a funeral and heard the best funeral sermon I've ever heard in my life. Now, I've gone to a lot of funerals. That's what preachers do. Not as many as Mac Choates has, but I've gone to a lot of funerals, okay? And I've heard a lot of funeral sermons. And on this particular occasion was a son, and he was preaching the funeral of his dad. And I'll never forget the title. And he entitled the message, "The Meaning of a Name." And he gave his the name of his dad, and he said, now this name means a lot of things. He said, when that name is used, he said, I think of honor, an honorable person. When that name is used, I think of somebody who's honest. And he said, when that name is used, he said, I also think of somebody who has integrity. And he went through all the different things that that name, when it is said, means because of the life that man lived. And when you say that name, you instantly associate all these characteristics and all these qualities of his life. The character of his life and how he lived was embedded in the name John. And when we thought of that person, John, we thought about all of these things that he had done in his life that was associated with that name. Well, the same occurs with Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And when we say the name Jesus, we also associate with that Emmanuel. God with us, amen. And you know, Isaiah, when he was prophesying concerning Jesus Christ, he said a lot about his name. His name being Emmanuel. That unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I mean, there's a lot associated with the name Jesus Christ. All of those things come into mind, come into play, because of the life he lived and what he did. And because of who he is. Amen? He was before he was born. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that he was older than his mother and the same age as his father. I mean, that's just, he always was, he always is, and he always will be. That baby in the barn in Bethlehem was the Lord of glory. All things were made by him, and yet he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Amen. Folks, I really can't comprehend all of that. But God sent his only begotten Son, And this Son was full of eternal existence. He was divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him is life, and that life is the light of men. You know those famous prophecies in Isaiah, chapter 7 and chapter 9 that we read of in chapter 7 and 14, which tells us about a virgin. Now, I'll tell you what, Mary knew this much. She knew she was a virgin giving birth. Amen? Yeah. You know, we've been studying translations on Wednesday night. The Revised Version says that a young woman would give birth. What kind of sign is that? The prophecy is a sign shall be given unto you. Something magical, something mysterious. Something magnificent, something extraordinary, something divine. And I tell you, young women giving birth happens all the time. But a sign shall be given to you. Behold, a virgin. Amen. Folks, I believe so strongly in the virgin birth. I believe in it so strongly that I contend it's one of the cardinal doctrines of the church. It's one of the evidences and one of the proofs that He was before He was born. And it also is a great mystery, but somehow, some way, He didn't carry the Adamic sin that we were born with, making Him a perfect man and a perfect sacrifice for the sins of men. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. This mystery sometimes is way beyond our comprehension. Oh, but I believe. Oh, I believe. I'm not the most intelligent man there is, but I believe. I believe this. The Holy Bible tells us clearly those things that occurred back almost 2,000 years ago concerning our redemption in the birth of Jesus Christ. Concerning His parents, concerning the cousin that I spoke of last week. I believe that John the Baptist was a great man. That he also had great parents. And he had a great birth. But no birth can be compared to the birth of Jesus Christ. There's no birth any greater. It's mysterious, it's divine, it's heavenly. Folks, He came down from heaven. He emptied Himself. Amen. Paul made that very clear in Philippians chapter 2, that He was equal with God. The same, equal with God. I just want to mention this, okay, because we are... And this was going to be the title of my message, and I kind of got off track. But we are celebrating, the birth of Jesus Christ. But in reality, what we are celebrating is His humiliation. Amen. It had to be humiliating to leave heaven with angels constantly flying about you with their six wings saying, holy, 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 leaving the heaven and all of its glory and coming to a barn, a stinky, smelly barn, to be born of young teenage parents, I think I'd have wanted at least some grandparents to take care of me. Okay.
I mean, going from that being the creator of all of the universe to commanding angels, controlling this world and its complete operation, to having them change your diaper and steady your head and stay your back. To come save you folks, I wouldn't have done it. I'll just be honest. To save the likes of you and me, folks, oh, what love. What boundless love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I mean, it's the mystery. I mean, it's just beyond our comprehension how much God loved us. And it's just beyond our comprehension the great love Christ had for us. To be pure spirit that filleth the whole universe. To empty yourself of that, to be wrapped in burial cloth, and to be laid in a horse trough? Really? The confinement, the restriction, unable to communicate when you commanded angels, emptying yourself of language and knowledge. The only thing we're sure of that He knew is that He was here to do the Father's will. For lo, when He came into the earth, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do Thy will, O God. Amen. That's all we really know that He knew. Trusting this poor woman and Joseph to take care of you. You know, on the eighth day of his circumcision, they offered up the poorest offering that was permitted under the law of Moses, two turtle doves. They didn't have any money. He didn't have any money. That's clear. I'm not sure he could even have afforded an inn. I don't know how hard he looked. We know it says there was no room available. But I assure you, if there was a room available at the Ritz, he couldn't have afforded it. I know this about Christ, and I'm about done. And that's this. Any troubled soul in darkness can call upon His name and they can find redemption.
Amen.
Yeah. He came to bring us hope, to bring us mercy, and to bring us grace. He would have not went through that humiliation. He'd have never gone through that without purpose. And the purpose was to bring you to salvation. To give you life. To give you life. Listen, there is no greater proof of the goodwill of God than the birth of Jesus Christ. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to give us life. Well, great is the mystery. Look, folks, let me say this. We ought to have some conviction about us concerning the things of God. Because the things of God are weighty matters. We ought to have some stern and strong convictions about us concerning the doctrines of the Lord's church. Let me get amen. Because great is the mystery of godliness. God was made flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're dealing with great things, mighty things, important things. Amen? So as we celebrate the humiliation of Jesus Christ, Him coming to this world, taking our nature, becoming not just a man, but a baby. He became a baby. Now, that's extraordinary. And that is astonishing. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, whatever dark pit you're in, Christ is still the light of the world. You know, there's something very interesting with chapter 7, 8, and 9 of Isaiah, where you have those phenomenal prophecies concerning the virgin birth and concerning His name being Emmanuel and His name being Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There's something very interesting about those phenomenal passages. They were prophecies given concerning the Messiah during the darkest days of Israel's history. During Ahab, bad stuff was going on. I mean, the baddest of bad was going on. The darkest stuff was happening at that particular time in Israel's history. And we have these bleeps, these bright strobes of prophecies that come on the pages of dark history. And I'm telling you that when you're at your darkest place, at your darkest point, Jesus is the light. Amen. He's the light. Go to the light. That's why those are in there. At that point, at that place, in that context. Bad stuff. Oh, but Jesus is coming. Dark stuff is happening in the world around us, but Jesus is coming. Amen. Dark civilization. Dark things are happening upon the surface of the world right now. But I'm telling you something. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. He came the first time, but He's coming back. Can I get amen? Amen. Yeah. When He comes back the next time, He's not coming as a baby. He's coming with fire. He's coming with judgment. And He's coming with vengeance. And you need to be ready. Well, folks, I appreciate you listening to me. You know, I've heard people say, well, you intolerant Baptists, you know, those Baptists over there, they're sticklers about stuff. They're so firm, you know. Why don't they just loosen up a little bit about some of these things? We can't loosen up because we deal with weighty things. His birth was weighty. Yeah, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. Justified in the Spirit, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and He was called up to glory. And He is coming back. And we need to be ready for Him. Well, I love you. I love the Lord's church. Amen. I love what it stands for. You know, I'm one of these people that if you've got stronger convictions than I do and you're trying to believe and obey the Bible, I respect that. I respect that. You know, I see sometimes the Amish with the little bonnets on down at the hospital. I respect that. I mean, they're taking it literal what the Bible says to do. That's what they're doing. We need to respect if people are trying to obey the Bible. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's respect one another, trying to obey the Bible and obeying God's Word. I love you. Thank God for you. Devin, why don't we sing a good song before we leave? And we'll stand to our feet. See, I did preach a short one, didn't I? shorter than usual. But folks, let's never forget, we are celebrating the Lord's humiliation. We are celebrating an amazing stoop. He condescended to us when he became a man. Okay? It was a belittling, humiliating thing to be made a little lower than the angels. You know, when the Hebrew writer says that in chapter 2, that he was made a little lower than the angels, that is humiliating. He made the angels, and yet he became a little lower than them. Humiliating. So we celebrate the humiliation of our Savior, and it's mysterious and weighty and beyond our comprehension. But we praise Him for it. Amen? We're glad He came. And I'll tell you this, I'm glad He's coming back.